have to read to you from one of Swami Ramdas's articles this morning entitled Attunement with God. Attunement with the eternal reality is attainment of God. The bound soul is on the one side, and a free and all-pervading spirit is on the other. The progress of the soul towards its supreme goal can be possible only as it gradually liberates itself from a state of discord and confusion. Its restless nature must be replaced by a rapture of peace and calmness. God stands for harmony and peace, while the soul is a very embodiment of unregulated emotion, groping in darkness and delusion. Before the great purpose to be achieved by the soul could dawn upon it, it must invariably receive a divine touch from outside. This touch comes from saints who have prolonged communion with God, who, with prolonged communion with God, transform themselves into His very image. The aspiration which thereafter seizes the soul leads it onward with unfaltering steps and an ever-burning zeal to realize the highest glory of its existence, its divine and immortal nature. Now the question naturally arises as to how the restless soul can harmonize itself with an eternal God of equilibrium, peace, and joy. The musical instrument, if it could be of any use to the musician, should be tuned to the needed note of voice belonging to the singer. Similarly, the unstrung and unregulated chords of the soul have to be readjusted so that this human instrument may be made to synchronize with the immortal symphony of the Supreme Godhead. There is no easier method by which a soul can experience the ecstasy of the divine than through music, a music which thrills with the sweetest of sounds, the name of God. The melody of the name sends such a delight through the soul and the entire physical frame that all the discord and turmoil within them immediately cease, and the soul is elevated to meet and to mingle with the divine life and bliss. Sing on the Lord's most charming name. Sing on the infinite glories of the great beloved, until like a drop in the ocean, your life seemingly cut off from God merges in Him and tastes the bliss and peace of immortality. There are innumerable instances of great devotees of God who employed this sovereign means for dwelling in the infinite God. When they were inebriated with the divine music, they could not sit or stand still. They danced in ecstasy like happy children. The outstanding figures of Chaitanya, Tukaram, Ramakrishna, and so many others are examples verifying the truth of this path of supreme devotion. To rise above the body idea, to dissolve the ego sense, to fill the soul with a transcendent peace and joy, to reach a state of the highest beatitude, replete with the light, knowledge, and delight of God, in short, to free the soul from the fetters of bondage and ignorance, you cannot find a more efficacious, more simple, and more natural sadhana than to sing the powerful name of the Lord in the company of saints and devotees. Ever victory be to the name of the Lord. I have seen the results of singing the name of the Lord at Ram Dass's ashram when I was there this last time and the two other times. I saw people who were totally transformed through just singing the name of God, because they concentrated on what they were singing, and they were singing not for themselves but to Him, for Him, with absolute love, worship, and devotion in their hearts. And it transformed their faces. Their faces were filled with light. Their whole skin was glowing. One such one was Swami Mudrananda. I've told you that he's a small man. He's shorter than I am. And he has become a little bit on the round side now from what I first saw him to be many years ago. But he constantly sings the name of God. He conducts all of the bhajans. And he's been wandering all over India singing the name of God. And the light in his eyes, in his face, the sweetness of his voice as he sings of this love of his to the Lord is absolutely beautiful to see. He's radiant and he's sweet. His name means, the name Mudrananda means sweetness. Ananda is bliss. Mudra is sweetness. So it is the bliss of God through the sweetness of God. And it's beautiful to see. read to you this morning from Psalm 128. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. I'd also like to read to you Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I want to speak to you this morning about your divine heritage. And you will notice that in the first verse of this Psalm 127, it says, Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watcheth, but in vain. And this is so. You see, as long as we as human beings try to conduct and guide our own lives, we live in a state of misery as a rule. We have a certain amount of happiness, but certainly not too much, because there are always the ups and downs, and today particularly is this true, and the world is in such a turmoil. And this is true because the whole social system has broken down. People, many of them, are turning their faces away from God. As I believe I shared with you, when I was in Calcutta, I met with the world-famous Mother Teresa, who is known all over for her infinite love, for her service to all of the poor. And this is one of the things that she was so concerned about. She said, people today don't, she said, they're doing things against God. She said, it's terrible the way that they're doing things against him. And I said to her, Mother, I don't think that people are doing things against God. That is not so. It is that they are not even thinking of him. They are so engrossed in enjoying the things of the senses without any thought of him that this is what makes them the way they are. It is not that they're doing it against them, but against themselves. We all do things against ourselves. We have this divine heritage, and that is the ability to realize our oneness with God inside of ourselves. Our inheritance is the kingdom of heaven. We can live in paradise, or we can live in hell. And the amazing thing is that we alone have the power to put ourselves in either place, depending on our actions. You know, God is like the sun. He shines on all equally. He shines on the wax, and it melts. And he shines on the mud, and it hardens. These are two totally opposing results of the sun shining upon the earth. And so it is, the Son of God shines within each and every one, and outwardly also upon all of his creatures. But it depends on what is in our hearts, in our consciousness, as to whether or not we can open ourselves and accept that sun and feel its warmth, feel the growth within ourselves, or if we are barren and cold and we are not open to God. You know, the ice does not fulfill itself until it melts and becomes water. It doesn't have all of its constituents in it. That's a strange thing, but it's true. Yet, ice is made out of water. So we have to melt in God. We have to think of ourselves as being filled with the peace, the power, the glory of His infinite presence. Above all, we have to have faith in the fact that our Father will take care of us, His children, above and beyond anything else in this world. All of us have to go through certain trials, through certain tribulations, through we are having certain temptations put before us. But this is for our testing and for our growth, because without pain and suffering, there is no growth. Many times we overprotect our children because we feel that we don't want them to have to go through the hard things that we have gone through. And yet sometimes we do them a terrible disservice. Certainly we must protect them from the things that would destroy them. Certainly we must look after their welfare. But we must also remember that they are people, that they have free will, and that they will, in some fashion or other, get to do what they want. I can remember some things that I did that my folks didn't want me to do when I was growing up. I was an only child, the only one who lived out of seven, and it was like I was in a glass cage, you know, because all of the rest of them had died either through miscarriage, and there were two of them who were full-born. One lived to be 3 months and 17 days old and died from pneumonia. The whole spotlight was on me. I couldn't hardly move. I wasn't permitted to go outside of the yard. And I led a pretty sheltered and somewhat restricted life. So when I got in high school, I sort of wanted to use my own will and break out the seams a little. And my folks kept such a close watch on me that I couldn't really do it unless I sort of sidestepped here and there, which I did, being a strong-minded person. So anyway, I realized that we can only do for our children what we can do, but the best thing that we can do for them is to set the example of what we feel is the way that life should be lived, how it should be lived. We must be the example of that which we ask them to become. Because if you do not, you cannot say to your child, it is wrong for you to do this, because they will look at you and say, well, if it is right for you, then why is it wrong for me? And justifiably so. This is absolutely true. You cannot do this. Remember, they are people. And if you want them to do the things you want, then do them with them to the extent that you don't smother them or crowd them like a little child. Instead of saying no and don't all the time, say, let's do this. Would you like to see this? Come on, let's go there and see the elephants at the zoo. Or let's go get an ice cream cone. You know, that always deflects them from what they're into. Because this constant no, 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 and then slapping them physically is something that shouldn't be done. Because they become immune then to what you're trying to tell them. And they become mean. They build up resistance. You should give them love, but love with discipline combined with it. Every child needs discipline. There are the laws of God, and these commandments are given for our protection. They cannot be broken. You can change the laws of man, but you cannot change the laws of God. They are immutable. They are everlasting, and they are put there that man may be protected, that he may keep his self-respect, that he may have the love of all of the people with whom he comes in contact, and the respect. You cannot do without this. You know, love is a funny thing. Many years ago, there was a song out that says, do I love you because you're beautiful, or are you beautiful because I love you? That's interesting, because whatever you put your attention upon, you see, you turn into beauty if you give love to it. And many times, I remember once years ago, I saw a very handsome man who was married to a woman who was a wonderful person, but she was not at all good looking. She had a big birthmark on the side of her face, and he absolutely adored her. And she was beautiful because of the love that this man gave her, because he saw beyond the outer beauty into the beauty of her soul. And man has the ability, and usually does, idealize that which is his perfect dream. And if we can do this in the human sense, then we can also do it in the divine. Now, many berate the Christ. Some say he never existed. Some curse him, and they curse God. I have heard it. You have heard it. Everybody has heard it. And so these people are the ones that the sun shines on, and it becomes as hard mud. But the one who loves God, who opens up his heart, his mind, his consciousness to receive the great light and love of God, that one expands. He is filled with bliss. He sees God every place, in every form he meets, in every atom of space, in every leaf of every tree, in all of the birds, the fish, the animals, every place. There is nothing, no place where he looks where God is not. Is that not a beautiful thing? What is your divine heritage? It is peace. It is wisdom. It is power. It is protection. But above all, it is love. Your divine heritage is love. Love for God, and therefore love for all the world. Because I promise you that if you will put your feet seriously upon the path and do the things which God requires of you, testing each step of the way to make sure that you are listening to his voice of direction within yourself, loving him, worshiping, adoring him with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, that you will find such love, such peace, such bliss as you never dreamed was possible. Do you know what it means to have peace? To relax totally within yourself, leaving all things in God's hands. Because, in effect, he, being God, the Father, the Creator, the source of all things, is responsible for them. And he pours everything on us if we will only open ourselves to receive this great bounty, this great heritage. You know, the heritage we usually pick out for ourselves causes us an awful lot of trouble. We think we want this one, or we think we want that. And we try to satisfy the senses all the time. And this is the soul's unconscious reaching out for union with itself, with God within it. Because the Christ is in every man. He is the firstborn of every creature. What does this mean? It means that that infinite spirit, that which came from the Father God as spirit and the divine mother as nature, blended together and produced a perfect child. And the heritage of having a little child, of having a child born to you, of out of one cell, which came from the union between the father and mother, the spermatozoa and the ovum, is this one perfect cell which gradually multiplies and multiplies and multiplies until you are made as a perfect human being. And then he not only makes this perfect body with all of its tremendous power of working in every direction that is necessary to keep it alive, but he himself enters in it. It is the Word, or the Spirit of God, which takes on a garment of flesh and dwells among us. And the responsibility and the blessed privilege, the heritage, if you will, of having a child born unto you that you can lift up and take into the arms of God, that you can teach this child all of the good and the wonderful things of life. Just don't see that they get an outer schooling, but be the example and teach them about who and what they are. Teach them that God is the indwelling presence, and that wherever they go, they take their temple of worship with them, because this is the temple of God in which he lives. And they and their father are not separate. They are not different. They have only been taught that they are. If we can once get rid of this idea of separation and put God and man together again, so that there is no idea of separation, so that every man can say to himself with full knowledge of the fact that it is the truth, he who has seen me has seen the Father, even as Christ said, and came to set the example that we might do the same. What a glorious, what a wonderful day that is. The cycle is on the upward turn, but because it has been projecting away from God for so terrifically long a time, it is fighting with everything it has to keep on going away from him. And so it takes every strong soul, everything he can put into it, to first change himself and then let himself be used by God to make an army for God that will help this to turn itself so that all people may walk in the light. It is the greatest heritage that anyone had, the greatest privilege. We can be pioneers in this sense. We don't need a name. We don't need an organization to do that. Because if each of us become God people, if each of us pick up our crosses, which are our bodies, with everything that is within our consciousness, and follow the Christ in order that we may be his disciples, then all of the rest of it isn't necessary because it will organize itself. Because it is God's name, his fame, his glory that is important. That is the only thing. Religion in itself is a name, and people have abused that name. It means to crawl back, to repent, to creep back to God. And every man has but one religion, and that is his need for peace and happiness and his desire to avoid suffering and want. But a price has to be paid. You know, there is nothing good that comes from just no effort, because faith without works is dead. And you must work for what you want. You must work for your goal. You know, so many people go through life lethargically. They're always going to do tomorrow what they should be doing today. And that is too bad, because a whole lifetime passes and they have never really lived, because they won't make that supreme effort to get up and do. And if they do, then God will open all the doors. If they will think positively and know that they have a special mission to fulfill, all the doors will open and God himself will come in and do the works for them. Because as long as we think we are the doers, then we still have the idea of separation. It is God who does all things through us, for us, in us, around us, everything he does. Because are we not the vessels which he made, through which he might express himself in all of his wonder, peace, and glory? It is true. It is an amazing thing how God works. Dale and Diane came to me this morning and told me they had been in a very terrible car accident last night. And they came out with Diane just having a sprained ankle, and the other person was all right too. It was an amazing thing. So I sent word back afterwards and asked them what time this happened. It happened 8:10. At that very moment, I got a telephone call which lasted about 2 minutes, and I got crucified over that telephone. Something that I was totally innocent of. And I hung up, and the shock was so great that I cried out in the deepest pain and sat there and cried so out so loudly that you could have heard me in downtown Seattle. I was just bound by it. I couldn't help myself, and this is not like me because I am master of myself, but it happened. And the suffering that I went through then and all evening and all until I found out what had happened to them, and I realized that I was paying a price for what had happened to them in order that they might be saved. And now I am all right, because I don't mind that. I am happy that God used me that way. The fact that I had to take this terrific ordeal to go through it is totally unimportant, as long as God used me to help somebody else. And this happens all of the time. When you have attained the same state as the Christ, when you have paid the full price, then you are a ransom for the many. But because of the things that we have been taught in the Orthodox Church, there is only one we think that can do that. But did he not come to set the way for every single one of us? He was the example of what we too may do, what we must do, if we are to attain his stature. And it is possible. Because he said himself, all of these works that I do, you may do so also. You may do also. And even greater works than these that I do, ye may do. Now, either we believe in him all the way or we don't. If we do, then we have to believe it is possible for us one day, when we have paid that full price for the pearl of God realization, to also have be heirs with Christ, to be able to accomplish the same things. Did not he give that power to his disciples? You know, John was a disciple of love. And you can compare him, if you will, to Judith. Judith thought only of material things, of money. But John was nothing but love. Judith sold out the kingdom for 30 pieces of silver. But John, to the very end, gave his love to the Christ. And beyond that, this power of love is the most tremendous thing in the world. the most tremendous thing. And it's a test to each and every one of us when we have a great something or other thrown at us that we never have had before, which we don't deserve, to see how we're going to measure up. I measured up in my own case last evening because all I could think of was to pray for the other person, to think what I could do to help them. That's all. And my mind explored many facets, because a person that would do a thing like that is deeply in trouble. They are, in effect, not responsible if something like this happens. Are they not to be pitied? Are they not to be loved more than anybody else and helped more than anyone else? Of course they are. We must do this. It doesn't matter, you see, what comes to us. It is what we do with it that is totally important. How do we measure up? Do we meet our tests? Are we able to surmount and climb above every obstacle which God puts before us? We must, you know, if we are to make the grade. Because Christ did this even unto the death of the human ego, the Son of Man. He did this in order that he might become the Christed One, the Son of God. That glorious being who has full dominion over all of the kingdoms of heaven and of earth. You know, it isn't just an earthly heritage that we want. It is a divine heritage, a purity of the heart, of the mind, of the soul, of the spirit. Total purity, total dedication to God, because only true happiness, only then. Until that time, we will be as groveling worms in the dust. And everybody can step on us. Once in a while we raise our heads, but still, we are in the middle of a terrible war. It is only when you fully concentrate upon God, when you meditate upon Him, when you take Him into every facet of your life, knowing that He is doing everything through you and for you, and that if you must have some sense of individual consciousness, then do everything for Him. And for Him alone, love Him with everything you have. It is so beautiful when you have made that supreme effort to take yourself out of the darkness into the light. When that peace comes to you through having made the effort to overcome all of the things that are keeping you from the consciousness of your oneness with God. It is simply beautiful. Simply beautiful. You know, we live in a very small world when we live in a human consciousness. But when we can sit down in deep meditation and learn to control our minds, really make it behave, then we can go beyond all duality into a state which is indescribable. You cannot, in one sense, you can call it the state beyond duality, beyond all motion. You could say it is nothing, but it isn't. It is a total stillness. A total state of bliss, absorption, and yet it contains all life within it. And just as you can go into the state, into the stillness of your own soul, also you come out and again you see the world of duality before you. But because you have had this blessed privilege, because you have tasted of the nectar and the bliss of God, then you have a totally different outlook on life. You are lifted up. You feel a feeling that is absolutely indescribable. It is a sum total of all of the human pleasures put together, and yet it doesn't even begin to describe it. I don't care which sense you're talking about. It is tremendous. And you are filled with the peace that passeth all understanding. Because you are free. You no longer have to make the decision, because you have given yourself of your own free will to God alone. Here am I, Lord, take me. Do with me as you will. And when you come to that moment of complete acceptance of everything he sends to you, complete surrender of your will to his, then indeed you have attained the millennium that is expected of a disciple of Christ, or Krishna, or Buddha, or by any of the names of the great leaders of the great religions of the world, because we're talking about the same thing, that state of perfection which is to be attained regardless of the name of the religion, the sect, the creed, or where the person was born. Because God is equally present everywhere, regardless of the color of the skin, regardless of anything. We are all one race in God. the Jew and the Gentile are as one in his eyes because he made us all. Would he discard one and say, these are my only children? Oh, no. Oh, no. And when it says that the Jews are his chosen ones, it means that the Jews are those who have attained a certain state of enlightenment. They live in the city of Jerusalem or of light, but still they are tested. Still they have to go through that final last mile. They have to crucify their human ego upon their own cross, which is their own body. And the transformation has to take place. It has to take place. But what a glorious moment. That person is filled with the light, the love, the bliss, the power, and the wisdom of God. And wherever they go, wherever they walk, people reach out for them because there is a power, a magnetism that is God within them that draws unto them all that he claims is his own. It is said that many are called and few are chosen. I would like you to be one of the chosen ones, because the reason the rest are not chosen, even though they are called, is because they do not make the effort. They continue on in their human ways, indulging in the things of the senses, failing to live up to their full potential, their full capacity, to use the great gifts which God has given them and make them work for them. Because I don't care who or what you are, I have seen case after case where a person was indescribably crippled, and yet that person has gone on to live a victorious life. Why? Because they had the will to use the power of God within them to take them where they wanted to go. And nothing but nothing was going to stand in their way. And they made it. Nobody can do it for you. And it isn't ever going to get done if you keep putting it off from day to day. Because tomorrow, you see, or today is the tomorrow that you worried about yesterday. And here you are with the same burden, with the same closed doors, with the same everything as you had before. And nobody has done it to you. You've done it to yourselves. So wake up. Wake up and claim your divine heritage, which is everything there is of good and beauty and wonder, both in the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth, because it is your Father's good pleasure to give you all of the things of his kingdom. And these things are the kingdoms of both. Now let's pray to him. O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of thy glorious presence
in every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
O Heavenly Father,
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
O Heavenly Father, May thy love shine forever. Upon the sanctuary of my devotion. May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own. Blessings upon you. May you walk in the light of his infinite and glorious presence all the days of your life.